Come, Holy Spirit, come. Redeem, restore, and consecrate until we are wholly thine. Amen. I've often had people say to me that they love the New Testament, but they struggle with their perception of God in the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament seems harsh, a God of rigid standards, requiring the death of enemies and visiting deadly judgment on his own people when they go their own way. By contrast, the God of the New Testament is seen as loving and forgiving, full of grace and mercy, kind and generous, and calling the whole world into relationship with himself. People naturally want to respond to the grace and mercy and to reject the judgment. Yet God does not change. We can count on God to be the same yesterday and today and forever. What changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament is our relationship with God and the lens through which we see and understand God. It's not that we have just gained more information or had different teaching and therefore revised our understanding. Something dramatic happened to change the whole paradigm. The God who seemed far off, unapproachable, and unknowable has been brought near because of Jesus Christ, who has paid the price for our sins. Because of Jesus, our relationship with God has changed, and therefore so has our understanding of how God sees us. Now we can know truly that we are beloved of God, created for good and declared good. We can understand that the judgment of God was a call to live in obedience to his standards for our benefit and the benefit of others. We can experience an intimate relationship with God. The kind of relationship where God hears our prayers, sees our need, and responds in grace and mercy. To see ourselves in this light, in relationship to God, is nothing short of transformative. The writer of Hebrews refers to this shift in our relationship with God as Mount Sinai versus Mount Zion. Mount Sinai was the place where the Ten Commandments were given, establishing the Old Testament of God with his people, the Old Covenant, rather. The presence of God on Mount Sinai was threatening and frightening. Fire on the mountaintop with thunder and lightning were the sign to God's people that God was there. God was awe-inspiring and all-powerful, but that felt dangerous and threatening rather than comforting. Anyone who came too close to the mountain would die, a judgment on their sinfulness, making them unfit to come into the presence of a holy God. Mount Zion, by contrast, is the city of the living God. In the Old and New Testament prophecies about the last days, Mount Zion is the heavenly city where God will dwell with his people without any barriers to his presence and with the full benefits of being always in his presence. It's the image that we have for living in the kingdom right now through Jesus. Jesus is the one who brought us from that Mount Sinai relationship to Mount Zion, from the God who seems far off, threatening, and dangerous, to the experience of God who brings wholeness and steadfast love, in whose presence we can live forever. Same God, but our understanding and our relationship is different, has changed through faith in Jesus Christ. God is still a consuming fire, a God of justice who requires obedience and payment for our sins. But in his grace and mercy, he himself has paid the price and written his laws on our hearts so that we might be restored to a loving relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Jesus illustrates the impact of this radical change in the way we relate to God in the living parable of the healing of the woman who was bent over by her illness. You know, when you read that story, how old do you think that woman is? I just noticed it in reading it today that I've always pictured her as an old woman, but she could have been in her 20s. We just assume. We don't know. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue when this woman comes in. She's a faithful Jew. Jesus calls her a daughter of Abraham. And she's come to the synagogue to worship God. There's no indication that she's come there looking to be healed by Jesus. She's just come to worship. But Jesus saw her come in, and he calls her to himself. He initiated the healing. We're told that this woman has a sickness or a weakness that's caused by a spirit. Now, we can understand this as an unclean spirit or a demon, or it could also simply be understood as some kind of malady in her own spirit. Your spirit is that within you by which you perceive, reflect, feel, and desire. It is that which gives you the ability to long for God, to think of God, your vertical window, if you will, that looks to God. Whether she was crippled by some sort of evil spirit or by a malady in her own spirit, it's been paralyzing her, imprisoning her. It may be that her self-image and her understanding of who she is before God has become warped by a lie she's come to believe. We are body, mind, and spirit, and the three are very interconnected. When one is sick, the whole person is sick. The state of our mind and the state of our spirit have a direct impact on the health of our body. What we believe about God and how we think about ourselves in relationship to God and to others can directly affect our body's ability to be healthy and whole, to be healed. Think of what stress and anxiety can do to our health. This is one of the most obvious examples. Now, this does not mean, let me be clear, this does not mean that all illness is caused by a mental or spiritual malady. But in this particular case, we're told that this was the cause of this woman's illness. We're told that she's bent over by her disease and she's unable to stand upright. Now, if you're bent over, really bent over, it's nearly impossible to look up. Perhaps her vertical window, her spiritual ability to see God and believe that she is loved by God, has also been impaired. Certainly, a long time of suffering can wear on our faith and make it harder and harder to believe in the grace and mercy and love of God for us. Perhaps she would have considered herself unworthy or incapable of being healed by Jesus after such a long time of unanswered prayer for healing. When you're bent over, you also can't look ahead. She continues to be faithful in her worship, but she may have lost all hope for healing. She may have despaired of any hope for the future, of any kind of life worth living. She may have been getting crushed by the weight of hopelessness, depression, and despair. When you're bent over, your view is what's behind you. It's very hard not to be held captive by the past, by past regrets, haunting, even paralyzing memories, things that are replaying in your mind. This brings those things that happened in the past into the present as if you're reliving them every day, preventing her from being able to live forward, adding to the weight that has been bending her over so she cannot stand erect. All of this holds her in bondage. Yesterday, we went to a workshop run by the diocese on dismantling racism, and it was eye-opening to me. It wasn't accusatory or shaming. Rather, it was an opportunity to gain a better understanding of the experience of living as a person of color. It was an opportunity to see things from a very different perspective. We were shown how generations of racism and prejudice have emotionally imprisoned a people because of their skin color in a way that can be crippling on so many different levels. It was heart-wrenching to see that this was already impacting the self-image of even very young children. When Isaiah prophesies to the people of Israel, "Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach." He's saying that this promise of redemption, restoration, and wholeness that the Lord has for us and for all people is one that will work for healing not only in the lives of the individuals, but to heal damage that has been done for generations. This is the scope of healing that is our hope in the Lord. Before Jesus lays hands on the woman who's been bent over by her illness, he proclaims that she is free of the bondage or prison she's been living in. He addresses the root cause, the imprisonment of her spirit, before he addresses her physical malady. He said, I love the King James Version best in this case. He said, "Woman, thou art loosed. You are set free from your sickness." First, he proclaimed her freedom. Then he made her spiritual freedom a physical reality. The kind of judgment Jesus brings burns away those sins, lies, or past experiences that have crippled us. And his love makes us whole. Because he has transformed us, we're able to stand upright with our vertical window to God restored. We're able to look ahead with hope for the future. When he lays hands on her to heal her, he's completing the work he's already declared to be so. What offends the sensibilities of the synagogue official is that Jesus is not working within his idea of the proper order. Jesus isn't following the rules of the system. Jesus has blown out of the water what he considers the proper way of doing things. Someone from the 8 o'clock service did the math as to how many non-Sabbath days there are in the 18 years that she's been sick, that she could have come to the synagogue and probably did come to the synagogue for healing. And there were well over 5,000 days that they weren't able to bring her healing. The synagogue official doesn't dare to address Jesus directly. He tries to appeal to the crowd to get them on his side. Jesus has no patience for a system that treats other human beings with less compassion and dignity than they treat their own animals. Even as he's declared the woman free and able to stand erect once more, he shows the crookedness in the official and those who were in agreement with him. What Jesus did was in the spirit and purpose of the law, to teach people to honor and obey God in their lives. The officials who professed a zeal for the law were crippled by their rigidity and their lack of compassion and understanding. The result of the woman's healing was that she stood up straight and began praising God. The crowd who witnessed her healing began rejoicing at all that Jesus was doing. The picture is one that Isaiah prophesied long ago. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the message we are charged to bring to those who are being held in crippling bondage by systems and lies that would keep them from knowing the freedom of living in the love of the Lord, that love that makes them whole, able to stand erect with head held high, with their vertical window to God intact, because they know they are loved and redeemed, and able to look forward with hope for the future. We're called to be those who rejoice in that healing, who celebrate the restoration to wholeness, and who glorify God for the gift he's given us in Jesus Christ, who died that we might be made whole. Amen.